Let's pray. We're going to get back to Nehemiah chapter 6. Last week, I went away to a message called The Cost of Discipleship, and this morning, we'll get back into the book of Nehemiah. We're nearing the halfway point in Nehemiah chapter 6. This is where the wall is going to actually get completed. This is an important part in the 13 chapters. Chapter 6 is pivotal. Verse 15 specifically is when it happens, but we'll go through, Lord willing, the entire chapter. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this opportunity to open up your holy word. We thank you, Lord, for the reverence that the people here in attendance have for it, Lord. We thank you that we have it as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Help us to listen today. Help us to have ears to hear. Jesus, as you said at one time, let the things that are said sink deep into your ears and into your heart. Let it get into our inner man, into our spirit, Lord. And so that we may use it as we walk with you on this earth. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. So today, I believe the heart of Nehemiah chapter 6 is really discernment. Nehemiah is really going to have to exercise discernment or judgment, good judgment specifically. You're going to see that determination is also needed. Discernment, determination, and of course something you've seen throughout that Nehemiah does and will continue to do is prayer. Discernment, determination, and prayer on the part of Nehemiah. And as you've seen in the first five chapters, specifically starting with chapter 2, the opposition has been relentless to the work of God. And that holds true today. The opposition to the work of God is relentless. But you'll see upon completion that that opposition was just a marker that it truly, in fact, was indeed a work of God. And so with that being said, starting with verse 1 of chapter 6, now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, so there was no breaks or holes in the wall. Verse 2, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief or harm. You're going to see a few different tactics used by the enemies of God and the enemies of this work. And this is the first one. The first tactic, we'll call it the lion lure. The lion lure. You can see that there's been an invitation sent by the enemies to this work. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, who we've heard a lot about. And they refuse to quit because they know that this wall is near completion. Now, Nehemiah said, there's no gaps in it. There's no breaks in it. There's very little left to do. They're nearing the end. And the enemies are getting very desperate at this point in time. So they come up with this scheme to lie and lure Nehemiah away from the work. Dedication from Nehemiah is needed here. Recognizing the tactics, lies, luring of the enemy to take him off course and ultimately even take his life. What's needed here, once again, is good judgment or discernment. Just get away from the work. It's all the enemy wants you to do. What are you called to do? What God's called you to do, distraction, luring you, enticing you, is a great way to get you to stop doing it. Just lure you away, something that's enticing. It's amazing to me, and I'm not even saying necessarily that this was the enemy, but it's amazing to me that some of the greatest opportunities I've had in my life have come at times when I know God's called me to a work. I recall having an opportunity when I was about to start Rescue and Revive Ministries. All of a sudden, I had an opportunity, at least mentioned to me, to be an executive pastor of a really good local church. Simultaneously, I had an opportunity to be the assistant principal of a good local Christian school. And I wondered, why? Why now? Why would the time come when I know that God has confirmed I'm supposed to start this ministry? And you see, as we've learned from Nehemiah, not to react, but to respond, to consider. As he said in chapter 5, he consulted himself, he thought deeply, he prayed. Much like this, what Spencer Port Bible was not taken lightly. As I look back at 6 months taken to make this decision, that's one of the markers I know it's come from God. Doesn't always have to be a Sambalot or a Tobiah luring you. Do you remember Jesus being taken up to the pinnacle? Take a look. All this could be yours. Tempted 3 times with a carrot from the enemy. How did he refuse? The word of God. The word of God. You see, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are very powerful. And they can get you off track from what God's really called you to do. And so that's exactly what's taking place here near the completion of the wall. The lie and lure. How does Nehemiah respond? Verse 3, "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease or stop while I leave it and come down to you?" Determination. A couple things to consider when you're in this position. Who's giving you the information, claim, or opportunity? Who's giving? Well, for Nehemiah, he knew it was men who hated him and hated this work. Is the opportunity, is the wisdom that's being given out, the invitation, is it pure, peaceable, easily entreated, without hypocrisy, like it tells us in the book of James, what wisdom from God is like, or is it sensual, devilish? Is there a hidden motive in it? How will it affect others? How would it affect others if Nehemiah were to leave this work and go and meet with these 3 men? It would affect them, the work, greatly. When there's no leader, there's no direction. When there's no leader, there's no direction. Nehemiah had to stay committed to the work of the wall. The Proverbs say this, "The simple pass on and are harmed, but the prudent or wise foresee the evil and hide themselves." Be careful not to get lured away from what really matters. I've said this quote before, I'll say it again, C.S. Lewis. He said, "It's not that I'm afraid to fail. I'm afraid to succeed in things that don't matter." The carrot will be waved before you. More money, more opportunity, better title, better this. But you know God hasn't called you to that. And if God hasn't called you to a work, then you don't want to be part of it. If God hasn't called you away from a work, then you don't want to be leaving it. And Nehemiah knew exactly what he was called to do. And it took persistence, it took prayer, it took discernment, and it took determination. Stay focused. Stay focused. Don't let anything distract you. Says in verse 4, "Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort." 4 times. "Let us meet, let us meet." And I answered them the same way. Nope, not going to do it. Determination. This is what I am focused on. Nothing's going to take me away from it. Now here comes the blame and shame. Tactic number 2, the blame and shame, we'll call it. Verse 5, "Then sent Sambalat, his servant, unto me in a like manner, the 5th time with an open letter in his hand." So now, they're going to come and open so everybody can hear and everybody can see this. Wherein was written, Verse 6, it is reported amongst the heathen and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause you build the wall, that you may be their king, according to their words. And you have also appointed prophets to preach of you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Lies, false accusations. You're going to see in the response of Nehemiah, he doesn't get really upset about that. See, if somebody gets really upset about a false accusation, there's probably some truth in it. That's a reaction of conviction. When somebody falsely accuses you, why would you get upset if it's not really true? Joseph didn't when he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Jesus didn't when he was falsely accused. There's no reason to. The truth sets a person free. And this is just a new tactic. The enemy is very, very desperate. The wall's almost done. So let's just make some things up. Nehemiah, hey, everybody, here's the letter. Nehemiah says he's doing this because he wants to be the king. Nehemiah is doing this. In fact, he even has prophets ready to go out and herald his cause. He's rebelling against Artaxerxes. None of it's true. None of it's true, but probably some will still believe that. They'll believe the lies. Why? Because what does the enemy want to do? Division. Now, we talked about division last week in terms of discipleship, but this is a satanic division. This is a division that has crept into places like this in the past, from what I understand. You cannot be ignorant of Satan's devices. You have to be aware. As I was with Bob and Andy in the office, taking some time to talk and just to pray, I was telling them that two things I feel are vital in leadership, but particularly in leadership of a church body, is watching and listening. Watching and listening. That's what you need to be doing as an overseer of any ministry. You need to be watching people and listening to what they're saying. Because in time, the truth will always come out about who that person really is. And Nehemiah has done that. He's been prayerful. He's been patient. He knows who these men are, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, all these enemies around him. He knows this accusation is not true. He knows why this blame and shame is being implemented to deter the work, to shame him. Because again, if you take out the leader, everything starts to fall apart. Verse 8, his response, then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as you say, but you feign them or you make them up out of your own heart. He's calling him out. There's no truth to this. You're just making that up. For they all, verse 9, made us afraid, saying their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. What does he do? He prays. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. You notice the prayers of Nehemiah are not all that long thus far. God, remember me for good. That's amazing to me. It shows us that it's not always how long you can pray. Remember the Pharisees, the long, drawn-out prayers, O Father. Then there's people, and I don't say this in a bad, condemning way, shameful way, but there's some people that pray in King James language as if Jesus only understands King James language. But it's not always about how long the prayers are. It's about the heart behind the prayer. Nehemiah's prayers are all short, but they're powerful and they're pertinent. And God hears them because he has the fear of the Lord. Because he knows God. And guess what else he has? He has discernment. Something the church lacks today. He has discernment. How did he get discernment? Listen to this. How does the church get discernment today? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil? The Word of God. Reading the Word of God on your own. Meditating on the Word of God on your own. It is something that the church in modern day America so desperately lacks. It's been proven, according to Barna Research Group and the Pew Research Group, most Christians or people who call themselves evangelicals, Protestants, however you want to classify them, they don't read the Word of God on their own. They expect someone like myself or Tom or Barry or Jim or anybody else who has any teaching responsibilities to actually do this for them, and you will never get discernment that way. You will never, ever get discernment that way. You must open up the book. You're going to see in chapter 8, you know what they do? They open up the book. You must open up the book. Chapter 5, open up the table. Today, it's open up the book. Open up the book to get discernment. That's how you'll have your senses sharpened. That's how you'll know good and evil. That's how you'll know the false teachers, the true teachers, the hirelings, the pastors, the real men of God, the real women of God, and the phonies. It astounds me. It hurts me. It angers me to see all of these people getting ripped off by all these phony televangelists and false prophets. I was watching one. See, I watch the fake ones sometimes because I want to learn about them. And I was watching this guy. I can't remember his name, but man, let me tell you about this guy. He's luring. He's got the best African accent you'll ever hear. I can't remember his name. I was watching the other day. But in my flesh, I was thinking, man, I love this guy's voice. I really do. He was like, can I talk to you? You're the one. What's your name? You. Change your last name. Is your last name? Your last name. I had a vision of Mecca. Mecca. What's your last name? And the guy was like, Abdul. Don't you know that someone is in his ear telling him that? Listen. You're the one. God says he's going to prosper you. Millions. Why is it always a good prophecy? Why is it always a good prophecy when these guys prophesy? You know why? Because that's what the false prophets do. They tell you things that soothe your flesh. They tell you things you want to hear. There's nothing new under the sun. The same thing happened in the day of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Why do people fall for it? They don't have discernment. They don't read the Word of God. They're going there with wrong motives, wrong reasons. You know, when I went to Kenya the last time, I realized I was really to talk a lot of correction to these men and these women. And it was nice because we had a balance. It was Randy with me, it was another gentleman. We were all kind of offering different things through the Word of God to them. But I know for me, it was my job to correct them. Stop telling people. Why are you telling these people are going to have a breakthrough? What if they become poor? What is a breakthrough to you? What does that mean? God is going to take you to the next level. What does that mean? What's the next level? What are you talking about? What are you telling? What false hope are you giving these people? That's not what the Apostle Paul did. It's not what John did. It's not what Peter did. They didn't go there and start telling them, you know, they said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto you. In the name of Christ Jesus, rise up and walk. They didn't give the man that was at the gate what he kept asking for, money. Let me give you what you need, Jesus. People don't want that. They want the hand of God. They don't want the face of God. They want what God can give to them, but they don't want the person of Christ. They lack discernment. And this is what I've told you before. I'll say this again in a broken heart. There's plenty of unconverted people sitting in churches right now across America. Plenty of them. They know not God. They sit, they listen, they're not transformed, they're not regenerate. So how can you say that? The fruit. They don't bear good fruit. Their lifestyle bears witness of what I just said. And this is something that Jesus had to deal with in his day. And this is something Nehemiah is dealing with. Tactics from the enemy, trying to get him away from doing what God alone has called him to do. So he calls him out. And he prays, God, strengthen my hands. Give me strength. Verse 10, here comes isolation in the hopes of annihilation. Here comes a new guy on the scene. Whenever somebody new comes in, I mean, after all this time, here comes a new false prophet. Let's see if we can get him. Afterwards, I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up or locked in his house, basically, a shut-in. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to kill you, slay thee. Yea, and in the night will they come to slay thee. Verse 11, and I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Two things about verse 11. Number one, if you don't understand the context, it's going to sound prideful when he says, should a man such as me flee? No, here's what he's saying. I'm the leader of this work. I'm the God-appointed leader. Am I going to run from all these tactics? Then what will happen to everybody else? They'll follow the leader. That's what they'll do. If the leader doesn't stand, don't expect those that follow to. It was said a long time ago, and I like this verse, what the pastor does in moderation, the congregation will do in excess. Why? Because they follow the leader. God made you to follow. Jesus said, follow me. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You are made to follow someone. Why are you supposed to live above reproach? Not perfectly. Above reproach. It does matter what people see you do and say and go and hang out with. So the first part, he's just saying, no, I'm called to lead this work. The second part of verse 11, where he says, would go into the temple to save his life, I will not go in. He's not a priest. He's not to go into the temple. That's not a place he should be going. Where are you going that you shouldn't go? Where am I going that I shouldn't go? He's not to go in the temple. Why? Because he has a fear of God and he's not a priest. And he knows what happened to Nadab and Abihu, offering up strange fires, struck down. He knows what happened to Uzzah, who just touched the ark when he wasn't supposed to, struck down. A fear of God, knowing the things of God ought to be taken seriously. Don't go places where you ought not to go. Listen now, bars, OTB, casinos, nightclubs, strip clubs, places in which you are out of place, places in which you and others will be harmed simply by being there. You have to think about other people. You know, I ran into Pastor Don. Where was he? He was coming out of the Mirage last night. Not a place I should be. Not a place I go. Yeah, you know, I happened to go to Finger Lakes Racetrack, and guess who I saw? Tom. Really? See, it's not even if you think you have the liberty to do that, which you may, it's a matter of just the appearance of evil, just the possibility of shame being brought to the gospel, to the testimony that was been confirmed in you, as Tom was reading about in Corinthians. What vineyard should you not be going down into? Like Samson. See, Samson couldn't control his flesh. He couldn't control it. Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines, and his father was like, can't you just go with some woman of our own? Does it have to be a Philistine woman? And he says, but she pleases me well. She's hot, modern day vernacular. There's other hot women out there. There's women that you are supposed to go with that are attractive and they're godly. There's men that are attractive and they're godly. You're not to be with the Philistine. You're not to go to the vineyard that you know you're not to go to. I was coming from a class recently, training class, in Ithaca. And the instructor that was with me made a suggestion that we stop at the casino for lunch. And she said, do you mind if you go? I said, well, it's not that it's a casino. I said, that's a vineyard for me. You're not going to find me in a casino. Okay? Because that's a vineyard for me that I ought not go to. You're not going to find me at an OTB. You're not going to find me playing football parlays, all that type of stuff, okay? I do a March Madness pool just for my kids. I don't care. I never win either. But I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to buy lotto tickets because that's a vineyard for me. You need to know what your Timnath is, and you need to not go to those vineyards or else you're going to fall. Take heed lest you fall. Nehemiah knew that. I'm not going into the temple. I'm not a priest. The priest is to go in there. I'm not going to get struck down or harmed or people start talking about me saying I went a place I ought not to go. And then you lose the people. See, if you lose the people, you lose it all because God's service is about people. Serving people, leading people, loving people through the power of God. So, verse 12, if there's a word that you underline, circle, it would be in verse 12. And lo, I perceived. That means discerned. Nakar in the Hebrew. I perceived that God had not sent him. How did he perceive it? He prays, that's how. He has a fear of the Lord. He knows the Torah. He knows the ancient scrolls. That's how he perceived it. That's how he knew that this man was not sent from God. He's a false prophet trying to get him harmed or killed. But that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat hired him. Just a false prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T. Just does it for the money. Remember Balaam? So many false prophets out there, false teachers. How do you know? What are they in it for? Are they in it for the profits? Are they in it for the money? If they are, there you go. According to God's word, they're a false prophet. I don't believe in a millionaire pastor. I don't believe in that. Or any other man or woman. If you have a millionaire missionary, you should stop supporting that missionary. Let me say this again. Let me be very clear. If they work for that outside of the ministry, God bless them. Multiply it. But if they're taking the church's money and they're millionaires off the church's money, stop. They've went awry. Something's wrong. I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see it. You're not to become monetarily wealthy off the people's money that they work for, that they give sacrificially for. You can make a living. Don't muzzle the ox that treads the corn. Those that preach the gospel, live of the gospel, that's fine. But you shouldn't be becoming monetarily rich off people who are giving to who? God. Not you. God. Nehemiah recognized these tactics because he had discernment. He perceived. Verse 13, therefore was he hired that I should be afraid, fear factor once again, and do so and sin that they might have matter for an evil report that they might shame me. My God, here comes a prayer, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these works and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. He said, I'm just going to take it to God. Battle's the Lord's. He's been with me the whole time. He's been battling for me. The battle belongs to God. I'm just going to pray again. It's a good idea. It's a good tactic when the enemy comes against you to pray. It's a really, really good tactic. You know who else did it? Jesus Christ. It's a really, really good tactic we ought to implement. And again, don't always think that it is, you know, I have to pray. It's interesting. I admit this about how many years ago? Many years ago. I remember sitting in my office at one of the schools I taught, and I actually timed my prayer. A couple times I did. I was growing in the faith, but my heart was right. I want to see how long can I actually, How long can I pray for? I don't remember how many minutes it was, okay? But here's the point. It's not about time. It's about what's in you that comes out. You know, we're going to do a, Lord willing, by the way, Good Friday service, 6 p.m. And we're going to have these seven statements that were made on the cross. None of them are very long, and it's Jesus saying them. I thirst. That's not really long. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Those aren't really long. It's the power in it. It's the heart. I remember the last trip in Kericho, Kenya. We were in a home of a bishop. And the bishop's mother was there. She was very old. She was in a wheelchair. And she offered to pray. I don't even remember what she said. All I know is the power of God was there. So much so that when I reflect upon it, as you can see, the power is still there. Just what was in her came out. It doesn't always have to be a long, drawn-out prayer. You know, when you pray with people, think about this too. Here's a good idea. Let them pray too when you pray with people. You get together with people and pray, it's a beautiful thing. It's God's heart, it's God's will. But if you've ever been to a prayer meeting, people have the ability to monopolize prayer, believe it or not. Prayer is selfless. I'll give you one piece of advice. I am by no means, not even close to an expert on prayer. But I will tell you one thing I've learned. When I pray with other people, I don't have to pray for myself because I know other people are praying for me. Make it outward. Pray for others. Pray for other ministries. I don't have to pray for Rescue and Revive Ministries because I know people. I don't have to pray for Spencerport Bible. I know people. So let me pray for others, other ministries. Let me pray for other missionaries. Let me pray for other families. Let me pray for others. I mean, in corporate prayer, I'm not saying I don't do that individually. Verse 15, the wall is finished. It says, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, that's September. 52 days. That's amazing. Less than 2 months, 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. Why? For they perceived that this work was done by God. It was wrought of our God. It's over. As far as the wall goes, they did it. All the fear tactics, all the devices of Satan, all of them, nonstop, they lose. They lose. Because there was a man of God who had the living God behind him with a group of people that recognized the hand of God, the work of God, the will of God. And did you know I see that happening here? I really do. I really, really do. There's some things that I'm surprised, to be honest, you've said yes to. Pleasantly. But a man of God and a woman of God can recognize God in another person or group of people. Or they can recognize the work of God. Notice the enemies were cast down. Because their whole mission is to destroy and to kill and to steal. They recognized God in it. It was God. Satan, the flesh, enemies of God, hate to see the pure, undeniable work of God. People will recognize it. Don't you want people to say that Spencerport Bible was rebuilt by God. You want people to recognize that? The hand of God, no one else. The lost see it. Your enemies see it. The world sees it. Why? What happens? God is glorified in it. God is glorified in it. That's the chief aim, that God is glorified in it. The enemy was and is defeated, but will not rest, as you'll see. Verse 17 through 19. Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Jerusalem sworn unto him, their allegiance was to Tobiah, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. And they reported this good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters. Why? To put me in fear again. Fear. What a strong tool it is if you allow it to be. If you allow it to be, it will cripple you. It will stop you. It will deter you. Fear. I've made a determination in my life to not allow that to happen. I am not going to allow that to happen. I know the global scene is bad. I know the national scene is bad. I know the city scene is bad. It's not going to stop me. Every time I've walked through the valley of the shadow of death, guess who's been there with me? Jesus Christ. The presence of God has been right there with me. Whether I've been threatened by some or warned of people, don't do it, this, have you thought about this? What about your family? What about this? What about, just go right through it with God right beside you. It's just a tactic. I've seen it many times before. I'm not going to let the fear of man bring a snare. It's a stumbling block. It hinders the work of God. We can't do that. You can't do that here at SBC. You can't do that. You can't let fear win, whatever it might be, corporately, individually. You cannot let fear win. Fear is not of God. Fear not, he says. Fear God, just like Nehemiah. That's what we need to fear as men and women of God, corporately, individually. We need to fear a holy God. He's the one worthy of praise, and he's the one we ought to fear. Do you think Solomon feared God, by the way, when he went with all the women he wasn't supposed to go to and do all the things he wasn't supposed to? Solomon had no fear of God until the end, where he says, this is the whole duty of man. I figured it out. Fear God and obey his commandments. Speaking from experience, we need to fear God. A holy, healthy, reverent fear of the living God. I saw recently, and I'll end with just a couple things. I saw recently on social media that Brazil had something in the streets. They were mocking Jesus. People dressed up in devil suits and mocking Jesus. And then I want to say, don't quote me on this, within 1 to 3 days, I believe, after, a massive flood just raged through. Just raged through, wiping people out. You don't mess with a holy God. You do not mess with a holy God. My wife was showing me last night that there's, true story, believe it or not, there's worms coming down in certain parts of China. There were worms literally coming down from the sky. I'm not making this up. You could talk to her. Please don't ask me about the worms, but she showed it to me, read it. Les, we're good, right? Not fabricating this. We were looking at it last night. How did that happen? I don't know. I know God's behind everything. He allows it, ordains it. God will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. And those who mock him, pimp him, those who mistreat, misuse, deny his name, are going to deal with a holy God. And so you and I should pray. We really should pray that God, in his mercy, would rescue those that are doing the things I just mentioned, blaspheming, mocking, no fear of God. That's what the church needs. So when do we get to rest? I mean, the wall's built. Time to put the feet up, right? Nope. You're going to see what happens in the second half of Nehemiah. Doesn't stop. So what do we do? We build, we discern, we defend, we pray, we lead, we delegate, we rebuke, we fast, we meet, we mourn. You rest when you cross over. Then it's rest time. You can rest then. No time for rest right now. You have your Sabbath, your day of rest. There's seasons where God gives you rest. You understand the point. But in general, as a church body and as the universal body of Christ, this is not the time to just sit back, relax, and enjoy the show, so to speak. It doesn't work like that. I have found when I get too much of a mentality like that, that's when I get myself in trouble. Too comfortable. Things are too calm. I'm going to take it easy. And all of a sudden, you don't want that. I don't want that. We need to remain vigilant, sober-minded. Satan roams to and fro amongst the earth, seeking whom he may devour. A lot of work left to be done here at Spencerport Bible and out there, in your workplace, at your school, in your circle of friends. A lot of work to be done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together and to learn. Thank you for convicting me in my own sermon, Holy Spirit, as, Lord, we know that conviction, Lord, is a work of the Word of God and a work of the Holy Spirit. Father, we need to remember who you are as we rebuild. You are a holy God. You are holy. We also need to remember you are good. So good. Lord, this entire account of Nehemiah has been done because of the goodness of God, the fear of God. You're glorified in it. Something that was said, there's no way it could be done, not possible, and yet you are the God of the impossible. With man, certainly it was not, but with God it was. We live that same fact today. We serve the same God of the impossible. We thank you for that. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.